Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Today, reading from a study of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 4, verse 6. We've been talking about how our faith is accounted as though it were righteousness, as though we had done all these good things that God wanted us to do. Even though we didn't do them, we get credit for having done them. It's an amazing thing. And he now is going to appeal to David as an authority on this matter. He has used David before. He says, just as David, chapter 4, verse 6, also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. As we said earlier, this salvation message, this gospel message, though it was now being announced worldwide, beginning with Paul, had been around for a long time, hidden inside the words and works of some of God's great men. David is lifted up as an example of such a man. Did David know grace? Did David know imputed righteousness, absolute, unconditional forgiveness of sin? Oh, I believe so. You ever hear the name Bathsheba? God's special servant, David, turned aside to the twin evils of adultery and murder. And when confronted with his sin, what did he cry to God? He said, have mercy. Mercy, according to your loving kindness, not your law, where there can be no mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Now, and not let me explain why I did this, and then you'll understand me. And no, get rid of it altogether. Wash me. Cleanse me. I acknowledge my transgression. I admit it. That's how you get saved today. You admit your sin from the gut. You appeal to his mercy and grace, not to some excuse or justification or blame. You ask God to cover your sins by the blood of the sacrifice, Jesus. So what was God's response to David's admission of sin? 2 Samuel 12:13. David said to the prophet Nathan, I have sinned. And immediately Nathan says to David, the Lord has put away your sin. It's gone forever. Sin has consequences here. You're going to have to bear the consequences, but you're not guilty, David. Case closed, sin put away. The judge of all the earth has heard your guilty plea and has granted you a full pardon, so go in peace. Yeah, David knew about imputed righteousness, grace, full forgiveness. Listen to him in the psalm that Paul is quoting here, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's New Testament doctrine in the Old Testament. And Paul reaches for it freely. Tell them, David, what I'm trying to say here. There's a way to escape the wrath of God. There's a way to have all my sins covered. There's a way to avoid imputation of sin and receive imputation of righteousness. The law, though it spoke loudly and clearly, is not the final voice in this matter. Grace and mercy have come to cancel the debt that the law imposed. People who experience this are blessed people. He uses the word twice. David used the word that was actually a name of one of the 12 sons of Jacob, Asher. It means simply happy. Paul used a word that means essentially the same, fortunate, well-off, happy. Not slap happy, not silly, but genuinely favored by fortune and content with your hap, or circumstance. That's what happy means. When you are happy with money, that circumstance can change rapidly. If you're happy about a relationship or the winning of a game or a nice meal, all those things flee away and then you're unhappy. Your hap has changed. But this circumstance is like a well upon which you can draw all the time. Regardless of your other circumstances, this hap, this circumstance, this forgiveness of God, this mercy is constant. just bring it up and think about it. I was lost. I was going to hell. Jesus paid the debt for my sins. Now I'm not lost. I'm found. I'm important to God. I'm on my way to heaven. That can bring great joy on a dark day, and you will have dark days. But you can be happy on those dark days, because your hap is really, your circumstance is really great if you could just see it. Chapter 4, verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised? Is God's blessedness or happiness, which David just described, for only Jews? Or can Gentiles get in on this? He doesn't use those two terms. He's making a point. Is a man made right and happy with God at the moment he meets the legal requirement of entrance into Judaism? What if he's born Jewish but for some reason hasn't been circumcised? Or more to the point, what if he will never be circumcised because he was born in some other nation? He's not a Jew. This man can never be blessed or happy? No, Paul says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, we've established from the scripture that Abraham was made righteous before God, simply by believing what God said from his heart. As David said, Abraham had his lawless deeds forgiven. Abraham's sins were covered. Sin was suddenly not imputed to our father Abraham. He heard from God. He believed God, and God made him right. And very happy in the process. He was a blessed man. And so the serious question is in chapter 4, verse 10, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised? Or uncircumcised? Paul pushes the Jewish mind into a corner. Gentlemen of the council, I ask you, when was it exactly that God justified our father Abraham? At what part of his life could he wake up and say, I'm a friend of God. I'm free from sin and guilt. I've broken the bonds of my old life. I'm now free to experience all that heaven has to offer. When? Before or after he complied with that outward ceremony? And then he answers the question. And may every Jew or Christian wannabe take note. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. What silence in the courtroom. Abraham made right before a holy God while he was still essentially a pagan, before he became officially a Jew, he was saved, he was right with God. Paul would say, no, not so, because official Jewishness, he said this earlier, is in the spirit, not in the flesh. Point already established. Paul became a true Jew when he and God had that encounter of God speaking and Abraham believing. He became an outward Jew later. Saved without the ceremony. Saved without doing. What religion offers such a thing? If the Jews had read the fine print, they could have seen that they were offered such a salvation. Paul is reading the fine print for them, and of course we're offered such a deal too. Unfortunately, much of what is called Christian is not aware of this offer. For them, there's a place called purgatory. And with a lot of work or a lot of money, you can get your relatives moved an inch or two closer to heaven. You can go to the shrine of Guadalupe in Mexico, for example, crawl on your hands and knees for a quarter of a mile, go into the shrine, light a candle, voila, a soul's sentence in purgatory is lessened. What's purgatory like, you ask? Well, who knows? But it's an awful place, they say, where you pay for the sins you committed here, even though Jesus paid the price in full for anyone who will call on his name. Saved without doing. What religion has it? Not the Hindus. Follow the holy worshiping men of the Hindu faith. Watch them sit on beds of nails, walk over broken glass, lie down on hot coals, piercing their tongues so they can never talk again, or staring at the sun until they're blinded, or holding their arms up for years at a time until they're useless. They do all this to please some of their gods. Others are told that simply to bathe in a certain river will take them right to heaven. And I thank Mr. John MacArthur for those insights, by the way. He's done a lot of research, and I'm using some of it. How did you find favor with God? How did you find favor with Him? Simple. He found favor with you in Christ, called you to Himself, changed you, brought you along day by day, all by grace. It was a God thing, not a you thing. Saved without doing, that's us. Jews actually saved without circumcision. So why the circumcision to begin with? Why go on if in God's sight the deal is already done? That's the point of verse 11. But first, the Jewish answer of Paul's day against which he was fighting. The Jews were convinced that circumcision was the ticket in. It was the security of their future. In the book of Jubilees of the Jews, we read, "Everyone that is born, the flesh of whose foreskin is not circumcised on the eighth day, belongs not to the children of the covenant. He belongs to the children of destruction. He's destined to be destroyed and slain from the earth." A Jewish commentary by a Rabbi Menachem states, "No circumcised man will ever see hell." Other Jewish sources, the Jalkut Reuben, "Circumcision saves from hell." The book Akedah Jizihach, "Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite would ever enter there." It was a strong belief, and Christian Jews had trouble letting go of it. That's why the council in Acts 15, where the church, once and for all, thanks to this apostle, Paul, decided that circumcision and the whole Jewish Mosaic ceremonial law was not to be bound on Christians for salvation. Paul declared Christian people, Jew or Gentile, to be the true circumcision, of which the original fleshly thing was only a symbol. We worship in the Spirit of God, not in dead rites. He said that if we receive circumcision as a means to salvation, we are in fact fallen from grace. We're not depending on God's grace to save you if you're circumcised, but something else. But only grace saves, so you've fallen from grace. What about baptism or some other, quote, sacrament? Aren't these necessary for salvation? Do we have to deal today with the same issue that Paul was dealing with in circumcision? Yeah, it's true that a new Judaism rose up over the centuries. Romanism gradually became the main philosophy of the church after its first centuries. Slowly but surely, God's people were brought back into the bondage of a works salvation. Rome claims we are saved by grace. They do. But in practice, it's denied. In practice, one cannot be saved without the Roman rites being administered. The Catholic Catechism claims that a sacrament is something perceptible to the senses which can effect sanctity, make you holy, give you grace without faith. You deny that, then you're condemned by the 16th century Council of Trent. Here's what it says in the Council of Trent. "If anyone denies that by the grace," note the deception here, they use the term, "that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is conferred in baptism, the guilt of original sin is remitted." Anyone denies that? Let him be anathema. Cursed for believing that baby baptism doesn't save you. That's Catholic. It's still on the books. Dr. Ott, a Catholic scholar with Rome's approval, says baptism effects the forgiveness of all punishment of sin, both of the eternal and the temporal. Baptism is necessary for salvation. Again, thank you to Mr. MacArthur for these items of research. So there you have it. Just as in circumcision, an authority figure in Rome stands before you and says, you got to be baptized. And when you are baptized, whether you believe or not, you are saved. A physical act produces an infusion of grace, they tell us, and approval from God, and entrance into the new and everlasting covenant. That's what Rome teaches. But that's not true. No, we're saved without doing. Baptism is important. I can't imagine a person saying no to being baptized after Christ has saved them. It's necessary for your obedience, but not to be saved, not to enter in. Circumcision for the Jew was important, necessary for his obedience, but not to enter in. Do you see the difference? So why circumcision, as we said a long time ago? Well, it's verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Did you catch the two reasons here for circumcision? Let me read it again. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Circumcision, a sign and a seal. The sign of circumcision was the racial mark of identity of the Jewish people, the signal that this man's in covenant relationship to the one true God who called Abraham out of paganism. We use the term outward sign of an inward grace. Well, unfortunately, the grace was not always there, even when the sign was. And that's the problem of all outward signs. Physical events do not guarantee spiritual events, even though Rome says the opposite. You may have been baptized as a child quite against your will, and your parents or your church will say, look, our son was baptized. He's in the family. The Jew could say about the sign, look, he's one of us. Now, if racial identity was the only reason that a non-Jew might be circumcised, Paul has no quarrel with it, racial identity. He saw to it that Timothy, whose name was Timotheus, does that sound Hebrew to you? Sounds Greek or Latin even to me. He was half Greek. Yeah, he was a half Jew, half Greek, disciple of Paul, you know Timothy. But he was circumcised by Paul's direction, not to be saved, but to give him the acceptability he needed in the Jewish community, the racial identity. Not to save him, make him an inner true Jew. Only God's circumcision can do that. Notice that the Jews in the wilderness did not receive circumcision. Rebellious, stiff-necked people can't receive that outward sign. They're not covenant people on the inside. Why try to fool one another? But when their hearts were changed, and they determined to follow God into the promised land, God's grace was upon them, and the people came into their inheritance, then the circumcision. Notice the order, though. Inheritance first. They passed over the Jordan first, then they were all circumcised. God's presence first, then baptism. The Holy Ghost falls on Cornelius' family, then comes water baptism, proving that no matter when baptism comes, it's not the agent of salvation. These Gentiles were approved of God before the water came. The other reason for circumcision is the seal. It's a seal of righteousness. Seal and sign, I understand they can be used a little interchangeably, but as MacArthur points out, where a sign points to something, a seal guarantees it. Circumcision pointed to their identity and their covenant relationship, but it was also God's stamp of approval on them, the indication of Abraham's righteousness. Theoretically, a good Jew would see that that physical operation as a reminder of how Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The seal of approval. How many of them actually saw that way? Probably not too many. Human nature is human nature, whether an uncircumcised Gentile or a circumcised Jew. When that nature turned against God in Israel, Jeremiah had to declare to the people, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt, pagan nation, and Judah, not a pagan nation, but having become pagan, and Edom and all the rest. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." That's the heart of it right there. But the big point Paul is making here doesn't have to do with circumcision of body or heart. It has to do with salvation, imputation, justification. When do these things take place and how? The message is clear. Abraham had God's righteousness before he was circumcised. This means, says Paul, that this Abraham, God's chosen man of now 4,000 years ago, is the father of all those who will one day be called the people of God, the father of faith. I'm going to stop it right there. It's a break in my notes. I'm going to make a break in this audio. Thank you so much for being here. Do look over some of the rest of the things that are on this site. You're going to find hundreds and hundreds. And you'll find 400 audios on North Korea in English. 400 more in Korean by a Korean defector who became a pastor and wanted to get to his people by radio. And you'll see these are actual radio broadcasts. I hope you'll get some Korean people to look these over. And prophecy studies, Bible study, just all kinds of stuff on this website. Would you go looking around? You'll find great men of God and their lives and their words and access to the books that I've written at Amazon.com. You can just click on store and you'll see how to get those books. Romans hasn't become a book yet. My goodness, it's looking like it'll be a rather huge one if I ever do put this in print. Meanwhile, we'll just go a day at a time here and see what happens. Thank you so much. We'll be back, Lord willing, soon. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Bye-bye.